Good afternoon, everybody. Hope everyone's having an easy, meaningful fast. It's an amazing time right now for us in terms of our own growth, and hopefully we'll be zochet to think a little bit about what's coming up, possibly the most important day of the whole year. So I always, every time I read this one line, the first time I saw this line, I figured they're rabbis, they don't really know me, so they probably say things like this all the time. But then I realized that they had something to say. And I read it again and again and again, and I just totally didn't understand it. The Mishnah in Tanya says, Amar Rav Shimon bar Gamliel, Lo hayu yamim tovim liyisrael kechamisha asar ba'av yom kippurim. Yontif. Yontif is a time where we hang out, where we eat good food, where we have a good time. Everyone likes Yontif. There's no Yontif like Chamisha Asar Ba'av, which we don't even know what that is anymore. It's just like the Yontif that we have for the guys, especially the guys, is we have no Tachanun for one extra day. That's our Yontif. More than that, we don't know. And Yom Kippur. And I'm thinking, come on, for real. Tell me it's meaningful. Tell me it's important. Tell me God likes it. Wonderful. But you're gonna pretend that it's happy. You're gonna pretend that like we enjoy ourselves like it's a yontif, like Sukkot or Pesach, that a Yom Kippur. There's no yontif. You think Sukkot is good? Oh, wait till Yom Kippur comes. That's the best. Come on, how could that be? Yom Kippur, in my opinion, has two things: confession and torture. That's all it is. Right? If you think about it, all we do all day is confess. I'm sorry. Forget. We start with slichas, by the way. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Just in case you didn't hear me. I'm sorry. I know. I'm sorry. Let's have another tefillah. I'm sorry. Musaf, I'm sorry. Just in case you didn't hear it enough times, Hashem, let me throw an extra tefillah in called Ne'ilah, just so that I can say it another time. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And by the way, while I'm doing that, please torture me. No eating. No drinking. I'm starving, for God's sakes. I can't wear shoes. I can't wash. If I was watching as an outside guy, I think we're like POWs. You're walking in, and all you're doing is, I'm sorry, torture. I'm sorry, torture. Is that what it is? If the Eber's talking about tshuva, if the goal is tshuva, I would think if God wants to create a circumstance in which I can do I can be the most opportune for my tshuva, I would say you'd say, eat a little small breakfast in the morning, come to shul, everybody one time, pay attention, think, say you're sorry, I forgive you, I'm God, it's all good, I get it. Move on. Have a nice meal in the afternoon. Rosh Hashanah, do it again. But we don't do that. How does that work? How in the world is Yom Kippur supposed to be a Yom Tov? How in the world is Yom Kippur supposed to inspire us when all it really is confession and torture? So we're going to talk about it, especially the happiness of it, which is someone said to me, Charlie, you're almost right. The title should be The Day After Yom Kippur, the happiest day of the year. Right? The farthest part on the calendar until the next Yom Kippur. What are you talking about? So I want to advance a thesis that we're going to talk about the whole way through. So Weinberger has this concept, or Moshe Weinberger, my brother, has this concept, in which we all relate to God in one of three ways. And the goal for a Jew is to be able to master the relationship of all these three. One way is master the servant, right? Ani avdecha ben amasecha. We are God's servants, and we relate to Him as the master. The master has a grand plan. We have one little thing to do, and our job in life is to follow his rule as a servant. Another way to relate to God is as a father. Banim atem l'Hashem Elokeichem. Right? He's not just a boss making us do stuff. He actually loves us. There's a game plan. There's a reason why we do our homework and eat our vegetables, why we do mitzvahs. It makes sense. He loves us like a father, and our job in life is to do what he says in order for us to be the best ever. In our lives, we relate to God in those two ways, but there's a third way. And that way is as a husband to a wife. Kimsas chasan al-kala. If you look at a wedding today, much of the wedding is built around one aspect in life. It's matan Torah. Why? Because God looks at us and says, you're like my wife, you're like my husband. We have a bond that's stronger or different than the first two. This period of time is a time in which we look at all those three relationships. The first relationship is master to a son. What could a master to a servant? What can a servant do wrong to a master? Only one thing: rebellion. Follow my orders, go to work, stay as late as I tell you to stay, do your job, I'm going to give you whatever the paycheck you want, game over. The only thing a servant could do wrong to a master is rebellion. And so we stand in front of Hashem and say, Macholan amankenu ki pashanu. Pashanu was a rebellion. We come to Rosh Hashanah and we say, I'm sorry that I didn't listen to what you're saying. You see the world in a vantage point that I don't see it. And hopefully repair that relationship. But father, what's the biggest rebellion a son can do to a father, a child? What is the biggest fear that parents have for children? Forgetfulness. Neglect. Parents feel, I'm going to give, and my kids aren't even going to pay attention to me. They're not even going to know that I'm here, that I love them. They're going to forget me. I'll end up in a nursing home one day. That's my fear. The fear is forgetfulness, that they don't really understand who I am. And so we say, Slach lanu avinu ki chatanu achet, is mistranslated as sin. Achet really means a mistake. I'm off. Ram lo avinu, v'shachach, as Hashem elokeinu. I'm off. I forgot you. So Rosh Hashanah comes, and on Rosh Hashanah we do two things. We spend the entire time focusing on one thing. Avinu Malkeinu, HaMelech. And our job is to see ourselves as Im Kavanim, Im Kavanim. That's what we say, that's what we think. And we're supposed to be saying to ourselves, how can I report it? Where am I not right? He is the king, he is in charge. That's the whole game. But Yom Kippur is a little different. Yom Kippur is much more intense than the fix, than the trying to repair the master and the son. Before we get into Yom Kippur, I want to say one thing. I know some people have came to some of the classes that I've given. I always talk about one concept that I always remind myself, and I have to always remind the crowd, called the Thanksgiving problem. Some people have heard this before. The Thanksgiving problem. What's the Thanksgiving problem? We're secular. We live in a secular world, and America's wonderful. God bless America. I mean that. And I'm a real American that way. I actually cry during, like, God bless America baseball games. And it gives us a lot of good stuff. One thing it does, it gives us not so good, is the way we look at our religion. We process many things in our Judaism through Judeo-Christian mentality. And one of the things that we know as Americans, that we have a concept called holidays. We all do. The most prominent of all holidays is Thanksgiving. We all love it. And one of the last weekends in November, it's great. I love it. You eat turkey. You play football. It's like, forget it. You're like a real American. It's awesome. And what is Thanksgiving? I have no idea. All I know is that a long, long, long time ago, something happened to people and pilgrims and Indians. They must have got together. They had turkey. They had, you know, cranberry stuff. They said, thank you. Very good thing for people always. And we said, hey, nice time to take a weekend off. We'll say thank you too. Call it Thanksgiving and hope the Lions play the Giants. That's the game. That's how I see, ultimately, how Thanksgiving works. Has no relevance to my life? No. But you know what? Ultimately, I'm sitting with family. Family is always good. Mazel tov, it's a holiday. And we think, that's our yontifs. Same thing. What happened? Long, long time ago, we had parents, great-great-grandparents, they came out of Egypt, it was a little like this, then they had matzah, and you know, not really relevant to my life, long time ago things happened, but it's okay. We sit around the table, I have family, family feels good, that's how it is. Absolutely not. That's not our yontifs bechlal. I just saw this piece recently from the Michtam Eliyahu that I have to share. Here's what he says. Rav Dessler, Kvar bi'arna shalola meskeres anu chogim es ha-moadim. We don't do this because we're not commemorating stuff. Elu chozrim bahem, elu chozrim anu bahem l'tochnam hamakori. L'oto kedushas hazman, shnishpata gam achshav kibayisahi. We are focusing, we are getting back to the core. Something happened in our history that revealed a piece of spirituality that has been in the universe from the beginning of time. There's a peace. There's something there. And what we do every year is we try, through the stuff that we do, through the things that we say, to touch that bit of spirituality. If we go through the holidays, eat the good food, play with the kids, it's nice. It's Thanksgiving. The goal of what we're doing is to peer behind the physical world and touch that bit of spirituality. It's here. And if we can touch that, then ultimately every year, that's what we're doing. That's what we're trying to get at. And the question for today is, what is that spirituality for Yom Kippur? Ultimately, it's about one thing. Getting back to feeling as if we have a spousal love relationship with God. What do I mean? So now we've got this concept of delving into what happened. So let's look at what happened. Where is Yom Kippur in our history? What's the beginning point? What is the starting point? Yom Kippur is almost like the end. We figure it just sort of came up one day. God said, oh, by the way, here's a nice time in the calendar for you guys to come back and grovel. So let me put it right here. Every year, please come in, feel guilty. Welcome to being a Jew. You'll show up. And then this is like, you know, guilt session. And you'll come in, you'll feel guilty. Where did it start from historically? Yom Kippur historically started from, anybody? Shavuos, right? Shavuos, everybody knows. God takes the Jews out of Egypt. Everything's going great. They walk up into Mount Torah, and Hashem says, I love you. And we go, really? You mean the creator of the world? That's pretty awesome. We did really well. I love you too. And then he goes, can we get married? And he says, sure. And chuppah, and thunder, they have an awesome band, thunder and lightning, and there's all this extra stuff going around, and God's talking, and it's an amazing thing. And we say, this is going to be awesome. I mean, like, we're actually married to the creator of the whole universe. So, everything is great, the party went great, everyone, you know, went to bed late that night, and Moshe wakes up in the morning and says, by the way, 40 days, going up, going down, right? Great. So, Moshe goes up 40 days. Moshe comes down 40 days. And anyone who's been around the Shiva Sumatavishas, we spoke about this. Moshe comes down 40 days. And how do we remember the story of what happens? Right? Here's how I remember the story of Shiva Sumatavishas. Moshe comes down on the 40th day. Right? There are a bunch of yekkies in the room. So they're all going, ah, where is he? They forgot that he's Svarti. He's got his own set of time. Right? And I said this last time, I don't know if you're in the crowd. The biggest, since I'm half and half, my mother's Ashkenazi and father's Sephardi, one of the most fun that I have is when I go to a Sephardi wedding with Ashkenazi relatives. Right? Because they send out invitations, 6 o'clock wedding, all the Ashkenazi relatives are sitting there at 6 o'clock, then the bride shows up at like 6:30, what are you doing here? You're part of the band? You're helping out? What are you talking about? But 6 o'clock wedding, you're like, 6 o'clock wedding? Are you out of your mind? We're in Brooklyn. We start weddings whenever we start weddings, right? So Moshe's Sephardi, no one told half the Jews, they're looking at their watch, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, where's this guy? He's grabbing a bagel in heaven. Who knows where he is? He finally shows up. It's now 12 o'clock in the afternoon, and they're off doing the Chaytegel. They're off there off worshiping the eagle. Moses comes down from the har, figures he's going to have a whole parade, and goes, where'd everyone go? Hello? Walks around and goes, you guys are doing what? Cracks it, right? That's how we think what happened to Chaytegel. That's not what happened. Surprise. Right? In the 16th of Tammuz, the Jews miscalculated. And they actually thought Moshe was supposed to come down on that day, based on the count. On the 17th of Tammuz, and we did this in the Shabbat Shabbat Tammuz here, for anyone who was here. On the 17th of Tammuz, Moshe is sitting with Hashem, in Shemayim, and they're learning. They're finishing up the shir. And God goes, time out. Hold on a second. Please turn your attention to the jumbotron on the left. And all in live color, he goes, check out what's going on earth right now. And Moshe looks around, and he's watching his people worshipping the golden calf. And he says, Lech, raid, kishiches amcha. Go down. What does Moshe do right then and there? So he says, and I'm going to say it in a few minutes, those who haven't, those who just said it, Vayichal Moshe es panei Hashem l'kav v'yomar, lam yichara pecha be'amecha. Asher otzei so, mi yoreti shayim b'koach, chob yad chazga, lam yichara mitzrayim b'koach, b'ra hotzi al arogos am b'harim, v'lachal osa mi'al, panei adma. Right, we say, Moshe says, please, come on. They just got out of Mitzrayim. They were doing it a couple of years. They were doing Avodah Zarah. Please, I'm not there. They thought I am. Hashem, please, please. And what does Hashem say? Vayinachem Hashem. Fine. I forgive you for the chait of the Egel. That's done. Moshe comes down with the Luchos. Egel is finished. What happens? So he comes down and it says, Vayigash kasher karvas ha-machana bayaras ha-egel u-mucholos. What does he see? Not just him serving the eagle. He got that. He sees, what is a machol? A circle, a dance. And he goes, wait a second. You're dancing? I don't understand. I get it. You're scared. You're worried. You can't. You're stuck. I get that. I'm not around. I was the guy in between. But you're dancing? Because there's an interesting human principle. That the feeling you get when you can't do something indicates how you always felt about it. When you can't make a minyan and you feel yes, you can sense if you ever wanted to go to minyan in the first place. If you're stuck somewhere and there's no food or there's no something going on, and that feeling of I can't allows you to determine if you ever want to do in the first place. And he comes down and goes, are you kidding me? I get it if you have to. You're dancing? That means you didn't even want to be married in the beginning. Oh my God. Wait a second. A month ago, you were with Hashem. You didn't want to be married in the first. It's over. And that's what we went through as a nation. I don't want to be married to you. You're crapping my style, for God's sakes, God. Do you know what's going on out there? I just came out of Egypt. Egypt is rocking. And you got some stuff going on? Ah, I'm sorry. I'm not really. Okay, you're God. I'm not going to say no to you, but I don't want this. The uniqueness of a marriage versus any other relationship is the following. It's voluntary. Kids, you're born, you're stuck. Servants, you're stuck. Marriage, you choose. And you don't choose once. You choose and choose and choose. It's like a faucet. You're always choosing. Because the moment you stop choosing, that starts to brittle. And you see this all the time, unfortunately. Unfortunately, the extreme is unfaithfulness to in an extreme sense with another person. But there's unfaithfulness in every single category. I just bury my head in work, I bury my head in sports, or even worse, I'm in this relationship for me, so as long as you do your role, you're the mother, you're the caretaker, you make me feel good, or you go out, you make money, you pick your role, it works well. This isn't about you, this is about me, and your role in my life. We'll stay married, but ultimately, you're here to serve my needs. What makes love different than anything in the world, and the reason why a person could be in a household for 20 years, the parents that kill for them, and then one girl shows up 10 minutes later, and it's, bye-bye parents, I don't even know who you are, I'm not interested in you whatsoever, I'm with my girlfriend right now. Where does that even come from? One thing, I choose it. And when you choose it, that's the game. It breaks all bounds, and that's it. You can have one person you live with your whole life. You go through this together and that together. You have kids together. You watch them get married together your whole life, because that's the bond that does everything. And now Moshe is saying to himself, oh my God, we just got married to God, and now you stopped choosing Him. What are we going to do? It's over, the marriage. So he goes up for 40 more days. On the 18th of Tammuz, he goes back up. Comes down at the end of Av, goes back up in the first day of Elul, and the day that we as a people say, I am back, I choose you, I want to be married to you, Hashem, is Yom Kippur. And that's what we're doing. That is what we are trying to do. End of story. Simple. I was in Lawrence this week telling him a story that I had with a nutritionist. She once told me, she says, at the end of the day, most things that are simple, many times people don't want it because they're very hard. It's easier sometimes things to be complicated because it's easier. Right? He said, most people that come into my office and they want to lose weight, simple. Eat healthy, exercise. Who wants to do that? Imagine doing that, passing on dessert 1,000 times. So they come in with, I got a great idea. I have this new diet. I eat blueberries on Tuesdays, and Wednesdays I stand on my head, and Thursdays I got carbs in the morning and no carbs in the afternoon, and Friday, through Shabbos, all I eat is watermelon, and then I heard I can lose 25 pounds in 1 week. What do you think? Right? Complicated is difficult. This is simple. Our whole goal on Yom Kippur is this. To rekindle that feeling that we want to be married to Hashem again. We don't get there, forget it. You tortured yourself for nothing. It's nice. We'll get bonus points. No one's going to get zapped by God. Everything feels good. The guilt will go away. We'll feel like we did our job this year. But ultimately, when we eat on Matzah Yom Kippur, if we don't feel like we are closer to Him and we want to be married to Him, we miss the point. This is the game. And the question that we ask ourselves is, how? How does torturing me help me love you? Can you imagine such a thing? You're watching some POW in, like, you know, Guantanamo Bay, and the guy's beating him, and he goes, you know, by the way, I got to tell you something before you hit me. I love you. I just, the way you hit me and beat me that way, it's just, it's so manly of you. I just love you. You think that's how it works? You think God wants us to love Him? If He wants us to love Him, why doesn't God have us sit down with bagels and lox, because we're Jews, of course, and sit down for a day? They'll take you to the spa. You're my kids. Let me shut the world down. I'm God, for that matter. I'll bring you out there. We'll have a stream. It'll be always sunny. And we'll sit down in the grass together, and we'll just hang out, me and you, my people and your husband and wife, and we'll just have a picnic. And then at the end, you'll say, you know, God, I love you. And we'll say, I love you too, and we'll have some music in the background. It'll be perfect. What does God do instead? Let me just torture my people so this way they love me. How is that possible? So we have to understand this. And the way we understand this, I believe, is in the concept of blind spots. Me and my wife are very different drivers. Very different drivers. I'm getting a lot better. When the kids started coming, you get a lot better. My wife's the type of woman that gets on the highway, in the right lane, sits in the right lane, Matova Manayim, she'll go the whole way. She'll drive to Los Angeles in the right lane. It goes slow, it goes fast, okay, who cares? I get there 10 minutes early, 10 minutes later. What's the big deal? I don't got to leave a lane, I don't got to come on a lane. I know I got on the right lane, I know which lane I got to get off. I'm happy in the right. I'm Savati. I'm very different. I get on the highway. From the second I'm on, I'm in the left lane. And then I'm just juggling between left and middle just to see how much open. If I'm lucky enough to go all the way to the right and squeak back to the left, it's like my whole day is better. The whole game, it's like playing a game for me. I only get to the right lane to exit when I see the actual exit ramp, right? Because what happens is, God forbid, I should get behind someone like my wife, right? And then you get off the exit with her. And then what happens is many times, you know, when you get off the exit, sometimes it's like a stop sign and you got to actually jump in as cars are flying by, and those drivers never do. They'll wait an hour until there's nothing coming. I can't handle that. The last possible second that I can get to the right lane, I'll cut someone off. You know, but that's the risk I have to take to not get stuck behind the right lane driver. So we're in the car the other day, and we're driving, and I have to get off the right lane. She said, the ramp's literally right here. So I try to make a right, and I hear, and I turn around, and I see that in my blind spot was a car. I almost knocked the car off the road. So what do I do right away? I don't know if guys do the same thing. As soon as that happens to me quite frequently, I fake sneeze. Why? Because as the guy passes you, because we're in New York, he gives you a whole soliloquy about your family and where you're from and what he thinks about you. The last thing I want to do is thinking about my God, right? So I sneeze, the yarmulke comes down, so at least let him take me down. The last thing I want is someone else saying, another anti-Semite I don't need to create. So it's on the side. She goes, what happened? I'm like, I don't know. I looked. There was no one there. It gets stuck in my blind spot. Our relationship with God, we make one major mistake. We think to get close to God, we have to do stuff. I gotta do that. That's not true. I don't think. It's the opposite. There's a concept of nafshi cholas avasech. We naturally cling and want God. That's our teva. We are built by our soul to want to be married to the creator of the world. Why don't we? Because we have blind spots. In our lives, there are things we don't see. We're driving left, we're driving right. There's some stuff that we don't really see. It's there. We can't identify it, but it's there. And it's stopping us, ultimately, from navigating and from clinging to Him. Yom Kippur is not for sure about doing stuff to get close to Him. Because if that's what it was, we'd be picnicking with Him. Yom Kippur is one thing. It's trying our hardest to identify, maybe for the first time in our lives, what are the blind spots that make this religion not as sweet as it should be. Why am I not enjoying this more? Why am I not naturally cleaving to Him more? What is going on here? There's a blind spot, and I don't know what it is. And Yom Kippur comes to say, I'm going to show you. And if you can just see it with me for one day, this blind spot, and deal with it and remove it, you will naturally start to cling and cleave to God to the point which you'll say, I miss you. I want to be married to you. And if we can get there and understand the blind spots, I believe, well, the whole Yom Kippur changes. So what are the blind spots? So you see this in the Avodah. The Avodah Yom Kippur is out of this world. It is the most strange, weird, amazing, unique, wonderful thing you've ever seen. Rav Yaakov Emden, in his Siddur, he actually has a testimony from a Roman citizen that spoke about about what happened real life in the second time. The Romans were around during the second Beis Hamikdash. Second Beis Hamikdash, what life was like, totally different than now. Our Yom Kippur is so solemn and serious. That Yom Kippur was like, forget it, Emes Ma Nehadar. It was out of this world. And the stuff that we do is amazing. And the different commentators speak about it, but possibly the pinnacle, the center point, where everything sort of ties together of the whole service is the state, the Shnei Seirim. This is what we do. At one point during the service, the Kohen Gadol comes and he takes something called two goats. And Rav Shamson Farhar says those two goats are two people. They're supposed to be us. But he takes two goats and he puts it in front of him. And on the right-hand side, he's got his assistant Kohen Gadol. And on the left-hand side, he's got the head of the family unit that was in charge of the Kohanim that week. And they sit down, and he puts two goats that are identical. And in front of him is a box. In the box are two planks. He pulls out one plank, says La Hashem, and one plank says La Azazel. And he says, this goat goes to Hashem, that goat goes to Azazel. And everybody's watching. This, by the way, in the Avodah, this is where he uses God's name a lot here. This is where we got a lot of Baruch Shem Kavod, we're bowing a lot. This is the time where we're bowing a lot. Picks it up. And then one goat, he takes in, and he shechs. And he takes the blood and he goes lefnai v'lefnim for the first time. He's in there once before. He has ketoret burning. And one goat he takes and he gives it to this guy named Ish Iti, some random guy that they pick. And he walks him to some random mountain and he gives it as a korban to La Azazel. Strange. completely, whatever, it's Judaism. What are we? Aren't strange. Welcome to stuff that we do. But it's strange. Two goats, identical goats. One goes in the fnai v'lefnim. He dips the blood in and he dips it 8 times. And one goes up. What's going on here? So I believe with this story, with this concept, we are able to identify what is our blind spots. This is the avoda that we are using every year to remove our blind spots to connect to Hashem. So let's start with the first one, the Seir Lazazel. And the Rambam goes crazy, and the Rambam says that the greatest atonement that we achieve as a nation comes with this sacrifice, Lazazel. You take the goat, he confesses, they tie a little red string on him, they send him off, and they push him over the mountain. Why? Because Lazazel, they say is, Azazel is for Amalek. So what's going on? So if anyone was around the Purim Shir, and I hope that what's becoming obvious on Yom Kippur is that, unfortunately, someone once said to me that Judaism isn't the New Jersey Turnpike, right? You don't just get on the first exit and you keep on going, rest stop Yom Kippur, rest stop Sukkot, rest stop. It's not how it works. Judaism is like baseball, right? You've got bases around something, and everything intertwines. Everything's connected. Shavuos, Shivas HaBetamuz, Tisha B'Av, everything in Yiddishkeit, every holiday, is all centered around, it's like a web. So remember what we learned, if everyone was around when I gave the shiur on Purim. I know that some people were here. The question we ask ourselves is, we're giving a seir to Amalek. And the question we ask ourselves for is, why are we so crazy about Amalek? I mean, for God's sakes, get over it already. Right? It's like fifth grade punch bowl. We got it. We beat you. You said, did something to us, you hurt us, you scraped our knee, we were little kids, we're upset. We're still hacking Amalek. We have a commandment to Timche Ezecher Amalek, to erase the memory of Amalek. Who are the only people in the world that actually knows the name Amalek? It's us. We're the only people in the world. You ever think of such a thing? Our job is to erase their memory, and we're the ones that actually remember them. Stop a guy on the street and say, by the way, if you're Amalek, you think you're cursing at them. And we don't even know who Amalek is. It's the craziest thing in the world. We're so crazy about Amalek, we don't even know who they are. They don't exist anymore. Any guy in the world that hates us, the Nazis, Amalek. The Arabs, Amalek. The Hatfield Memorial Test, Amalek. Of course. Because that's who we are. Every guy, two Jews are fighting. Both with yarmulkes on. They're fighting. Medina, no Medina. Medina, no Medina. Back and forth. The other guy's Amalek. Every guy. That's because, it's like a thing. It's like a word that we have internally. If you really want to say you hate somebody, must be Amalek. We can't stop with Amalek. Enough Amalek. We won. They're gone. We're here. We get it. There's no shuls for Amalek. There's shuls for Jews. Why can't we just enjoy the trophy and move on to the next season? Every year, putting it in their face. The question is, who is Amalek? So you go back to Pesach. Everything interconnects. God comes down in Pesach in a whole way, which is a whole other shiur, about how every Makkah, everything he did was to show the world that not only do I exist everything. I am everywhere. I am in your lives. I am every moment of everything. I am in this world, and you, my people, Jews, are going to be the embodiment of that. Your existence alone shows that I am on top and I'm on the bottom. Every second of your life as you walk, everyone will know God's in this world. Jews come out, life couldn't be better. You're a Jew, everyone's scared. After Yom Suf, everybody's scared. Aznif halu, alufe Edom. Everyone's worried. One guy says, I can't handle this. One nation says, this whole God thing, this God in the world thing, too much for me. I stand for randomness. Amalek equals Suffolk. I stand for the world has no purpose. The world has no meaning. The world has no God. So they come at him, Asher Karcha Baderech. What does the Pasuk say? I happened upon you. The fight between us and Amalek is not physical. We won. It's over. We're the Yankees, for God's sakes. They're the Mets. They always lose. We always win. Game over. The fight with Amalek is ideological. Because the first blind spot in our lives, and it exists, and we don't say it enough to really deal with it, is that we see God as Superman. That's what he is. He splits seas, he wins wars in 6 days, and God forbid there be a crisis, we should never know crisis. We all get in the shul, we all read some Hebrew incantation that they told us was the right thing to say because David HaMelech said this, and God comes swooping in to hopefully save the day. Here comes Superman, and hopefully he deals with it, and then it's, bye Superman, and then Superman goes. And we say, bye Superman, remember I grew up, that's in the late 80s, he's really neat, like stuff like that, right? And he goes, Superman. doesn't know who I am, doesn't care who I am. He's Superman. He's got a sneaky deal to worry about. The biggest blind spot we have, a Amalek, is in our mind saying, he doesn't care about you, Charlie. He doesn't worry about you. He's got the state of Israel to worry about. Trust me. Your job, your family, your life is not such a big deal. You're not such a big macher. What he really cares about is nuclear arms and what's going on in the world and the big superstars. The big rabbis, the big presidents. God's got to worry himself about the big things. Your life, your family, you're happy, you're upset about you stubbed your toe, you got into a car accident, God forbid. Anything in your life, stop. And every second of our lives, that blind spot grows and grows and grows. And we're alone. And life is random. And whether or not I got second of mine, whether or not my kid said this to me or that to me, my family, my marriage, my friends, what happens to me when it happens to me. When I get into this, when I get married, when I get into this school, when it works out for me, why does he have more than me? All the stuff that exists in our whole lives, we are sure as day that he has nothing to do with. And he's not part of that. And Yom Kippur starts, and before we do anything, they take that animal and they throw it backwards off a cliff. Because when it comes to Amalek, there's no mercy. Amalek is the only people where God says, no mercy. Shal HaMelech, you left one person, you're done. Malucha is over. Forget it. What are you talking about? You kidding me? This is what's going to kill my Malucha? You don't get it. This is a plague. And it's ideological. And if it exists in your mind, you will not connect to me. Do you know why? Because you're saying to yourself, what does God care about my life? How can me a China if I eat this or don't eat that? This is what I got to do on Yom Kippur. It's like we have the merry-go-round. I want to do more, then I do it, then I feel guilty, then I don't feel guilty, then I want to do more again, then I do it, then comes Yom Kippur, then I feel guilty for everything. And so I say, you know what? Let me just sort of be a good person and daven the loudest and promise I won't do anything wrong again. And then an hour after Yom Kippur's over, I'll just go back to myself. But at least I know that I did it, so he doesn't zap me. And this is how we live our lives. Because he doesn't care about me, so what do I care about him? He's not in my life. What is he hocking me if I like this or like that? He has to meddle in my business? He doesn't feel my pain. He doesn't know what it's like to be me. And it exists. Right here. Our whole lives. You go your whole life this way. Convinced that you're for sure God doesn't care about me, nor does he know me. And it's a blind spot. And Yom Kippur comes to start to say, it's just wrong. And unless you deal with it, it's always going to affect you. How do we deal with it? Vidui. Confession. So I'm an attorney. I'll never forget. I was working for one law firm. I worked for two law firms before I went in-house. I was working for one law firm once. I'll never forget this my whole life. I come in one day, and there's an eighth-year associate there. The way it works is that you become an associate for somewhere between 6 to 10 years, and then you should be up for partnership. Eighth-year associate. In our firm I was working, it's 8 years, then you get put a partner. I come in, I pass by his office. He was like a truck hit him. I looked in again, like a truck, like overwhelmed. I said, you okay? He was like holding back tears, like a bunch of guys, you can't cry, unless like, you know, you win, lose a big game. And there's no crying. Definitely no crying in work. I said, you know, listen, you know, I'm like a half rabbi. I'm an Orthodox Jew. You know what I'm saying? Like, you can talk to me. So he's like, okay. So I said, what's going on? He goes, they just came in. You see the guy that just walked out of my office? I said, yeah. He goes, he's the new counsel. It works as you got associates, partners, that's like, you know, God. Associates are plebeians. And then in between this counsel, that's like, you know, sort of half man, half God. That's how it works. So the counsel comes out, and I said, what happened? He goes, well, I've been sitting here for 8 years. Think of this guy, 8 years, 3,000 hours of billable time. You know what that is? That's every night till 12. That's one weekend, one day weekend for 8 years. No family, no life. It's just work. Half a year ago, they say, by the way, I just want to let you know, every year, pat you on the back. Yeah. You're doing great. Pretty bad. They said to me, by the way, just want to let you know that you're not making partner 6 months ago because you're not partnership material. Sorry. Well, thank you for all the hard work and effort. We appreciated it. But you're just not partnership material. So he goes, what about counsel? He goes, maybe. There's three counsel here. I don't know. A month ago, one of the counsel left. She said, this is it. They promised me partnership every year. They didn't give it to me. The guy left. There's nobody close to me. It was the guy who was in my office, they just hired as counsel. They didn't even tell me. It's over. So I called up a friend of mine who was a partner in a big law firm. I said, how do I protect myself? How do I know as a young associate? I get all these, you know, you're doing great, you're doing great, you're doing great, we love you. But who knows if that's a guy? So here's what he said to me. He's a great chaf. He says, if they're going to pat you on the back, they're moving you out. Because you know if they like you? When they give you feedback. When they work you. When they tell you, do this better and that better. Do this assignment. This is a hard one. Try this. Go for this one. Appear in front of this judge. Fight this negotiation. You did wrong. You did better. You can do better. You can do better. Let's get you a writing sample. When they're working you, when you're young, they're grooming you. When they're patting you on your back, they're watching you go. They're taking your money and then letting you go. What do we do all of Yontif and Yom Kippur? Confession, confession, confession. I got it. I got it. I'm sorry, for God's sakes. Why do you care? You're God. You think it matters to you that I eat this food or not? You're God. You don't get a piece of the action. You own the whole world anyways. You think it matters if the length is here, my length is there, or I paid attention during davening, or I didn't pay attention during davening? Trust me. Everything that I'm about to say, I guarantee you, you know already. You're God. At some point, we hope, but we can go our whole lives and never know this. We go, as opposed to, oh my God, why does he care? Why does he care? Why does he care? Oh my God. Could it be possible that whether or not I pay attention or don't pay attention or say this or say that actually matters to the Creator of the world? Could that possibly be that my actions or inactions actually matters? Does he know me for real? I mean, he's not just Superman? And we try. It's hard to get this because we're just so geared this way. We've been so taught that you're nothing. Try it. At night, we don't really get it. And then the morning comes and the afternoon. And hopefully, by the time it comes to the end of Yom Kippur, we go, hey, wait a second. Could it be that he actually cares about every little thing that I do? Could my life be that important in God's eyes? And that's the Se'ilah Zazel. And that's what we do in Yom Kippur. That's confession. The goal is to remove the blind spot. The goal is maybe for the first time all year or in our whole lives to get to a realization that maybe, just maybe, nobody Charlie, nobody person in Woodmere, Long Island, that's not even in Yerushalayim, and it's in the Five Towns, for God's sakes. So we're sitting there literally in a place where God's definitely not. Right? Maybe, just maybe, whether or not I paid attention or didn't pay attention in one davening on one day actually matters, because he actually cares. And that's the first blind spot in our lives. And we can go through our whole stuff and learn all these shears all day. We can do all this wonderful stuff. If we don't buy this, we're not at first base. And that's the first blind spot. But there's another blind spot. So I'll tell you the other one. So I've got five kids, thank God. My oldest was young. I remember he was 2 years old. It was Shabbos afternoon. And we had, my wife went up to what guys hate, but apparently they're very prevalent, women's Shabbos afternoon shears. Right? These are the worst things in the world. Because what happens is they expose how incompetent men are taking care of their own children. Right? So women, they go, well, I'm only going for an hour, right? And you're thinking, oh my God, are you kidding me? You go for an hour? It's like a whole, we try to do a whole thing to kill the shear, but apparently it still works. So God bless them, they should go. And guys should figure this out. So I remember my wife was telling her, it was around Pesach time, Purim time, whatever it was. And my wife had a shear to go to. So I said, no problem. I got one kid. How hard could it be? He's 2 years old. I can totally handle him. Enjoy, take your time. Not too long, but take your time and come back. So she says to me, listen, it's almost dinner time. Give him dinner. You know, post Purim, when you get like all the shalach manos, so it goes into one bin. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, the dream bin for anyone under the age of six. It's filled with candies. So she goes, listen, give him dinner, and then afterwards, take out a candy from the thing. Anything he wants, he can pick one thing, and then I'll have that as his dessert. I said, come on, you got to totally handle it. So I'm sitting there, and as she leaves, I'm like, you know, I'm getting kind of tired. I work all week. You know, I haven't had a real Shabbos nap before. He's two. I mean, how much longer do you have to actually raise them until they can take care of themselves? I said, here's the story. Moshe, between me and you, it's guy's time now, right? Don't tell your mother. Feed yourself. And when you're done, go to the bin. Take out one, not two. Honor? Yeah, Scout's honor, you two. Take out one. I'm going to lay on the couch. I'll watch you from here. Daddy, no problem. Great. So, as it would have it, I close my eyes, and I wake up to the sound of the key in the door. And I'm like, oh God. And I was in Queens, and I remember this like yesterday. I can hear the footsteps coming up, and I'm thinking, where's Moshe? And I'm scrambling, and the footsteps are getting louder. She's getting closer and closer. And I turn the corner in the kitchen, and I see my son, God bless him. Apparently, he didn't listen to me. He wasn't on his honor. And he's sitting there with, I think he's in the actual basket. Candy, God bless him. Everything was opened. This chocolate and candy. He was like fidgeting from a sugar high. Everything was like, it was Candyland in the kitchen. And of course, I'm thinking, what do I do? And as I'm saying it, like my wife turns the thing. I'm thinking, what I should do is sort of jump out the window. Because by the time the ambulance picks me up, she'll forget about what happened. And it's a better plan for me anyways. So she shows up, and whatever. Thank God. I realized that I got to be better at Shabbos afternoon cheers, or just try harder to lobby the shul to not have them. Because the one of the things that I didn't realize back then was, when you're two, what tastes good and what is good is very hard to distinguish. The second blind spot relates to materialism. Because the problem is that God gives it to us and says, you got to have it. You got to exist in this world. You got to be here. It's important. It's okay, beauty. Shabbos, Yontif, is a mitzvah. Baser v'yayin. You're supposed to go out and buy your wife a dress. The physical world, there's a famous story about Hasidic rabbis that say, listen, if I didn't see the Alps, I'm going to have to ask. The world, God created the world in colors. The world is the world. There's a concept that you're supposed to enjoy the world, be part of the world, be in the physical world. But the problem with us is that it's hard for us to distinguish between what tastes good and what is good. And as soon as we get a little materialism, we want more and more and more and more and more. The minute we play, remember, I see it with my kids, right? At first you want just a little game, and then you want the DS, and once you get the DS, you want the extra DS, and then you want the Wii, and then from the Wii, and it goes high school and to college, and then I want this car, and then this car doesn't work, and that car. Remember, you have an apartment, you're thinking you can first get married, like, oh my God, an apartment, oh my God, I own an apartment. Then you get this house, and you want this house, you know, it doesn't end. Because that's what materialism is. It runs. And the challenge we have is that we go on this merry-go-round every year with him. We get stuff, and then we take too much, and then we feel bad. And then we take too much, and then we feel bad. We go back and forth. And we don't have the ability, we don't have the distinguishing factor that allows us to know when is enough. And we continuously struggle, and we feel guilty on Yom Kippur. So then Chazal comes to something totally different. To ask a totally different question. And this question, I believe, is, why does God care? Because my two-year-old says to me, Daddy, I don't understand. It's sweet. It tastes good. Why do you not want me to climb into the bin and just enjoy myself? And we ask God the same question, don't we? Why do you hawk me for in terms of what I eat and what I dress and what I see? For real. Why do you care? You're God, for God's sakes. What does it matter to you that we have to be regulated and regimented in what we do? And we don't understand that. So we push and pull back. And we keep on pushing and the game continues. And I believe it's the wrong question. The question of why does God care, I believe, is the following. I need to quote something from Shlomo Walby. He wrote a sefer called the Ali Shur. Here's what he said. And I think this is it. This is the Yesod. Kol Adam Chayav Das. Everyone must know. Sheyesh Lo Chashivas. They're important. Not like, you're a good boy. We're Jewish kids. Our mothers tell us, you're a good boy, and you're smart, and you're wonderful. You know, we're good. We're special. He says, nah. That's not what I'm talking about. A deep, profound, and shocking significance. Everyone's got to say, b'shvili nivra olam. The world exists for me. Rashi says, Chashuv ani ka'olam ala, I'm like a whole world. Zechabis, chad pa'am yusu shel adam. One time in my life, I am unique. Shelo haya od kamosi, there's nothing like you. Velo ye kamoso ad sof kol hadoros, for the rest of eternity, there'll be no one like you ever again. Ani, in a mizug ha'miyuchad shel kochi, with my strengths, ben osam avos, with my parents, ben osam tkuf in my time, but also with people in my neighborhood, bevadei avodam yuchedes mutelas alai, Chelek miyuchad li b'Torah v'chol habria, and this is the game. This is the game changer, as we say. V'chol habria mechake li she'etaken es hamutel alai. Everyone in the world is waiting for me to fix what I came to the world to fix. I'm not just a good guy in class. I got a B+. You're special too, Charlie. He says, stop. Rav Volbi says, no. You're in this world for a purpose, and if you don't fix the world that you're supposed to, we're waiting for you. Ki es avodasi lo ocha lahachlif im shum adam ba'olam acher. Yom Kippur comes to say the following. Elokai, ad shelo netzarti, eini kedai. What does Rav Kook say on that? Until you've created me, you didn't need me in the world. V'achshav shenotzarti? And now that you've created me, ki'ilu, lo netzarti. Wait a second. You put me in this world for a purpose? Everything that I have, my materialist world, is not about can I? Come on, please. It's usher, it's mutter. Stop. Could it be that everything you've given me is just because I have a unique purpose and I haven't done that yet? Ki'ilu lo tzarti. I cannot believe it. Because we're so bound, we're so drunk with materialism. We can't stop. You can't have one email on a BlackBerry. It's impossible. As soon as you get it, it's a CrackBerry. You're checking. We were talking, by the way, home from shul. What was post 3-day yontif CrackBerry? That's like the best. You're sitting there and it's just buzzing and buzzing for an hour. You can't stop. I can't get one thing and not want two. I can't get this house and not want that house. I can't be around people that have more or less than me and not want more. I'm sick with this. I'm a kid. And Yom Kippur comes to say, stop. You're missing it. I gave you something. And I gave you a purpose. So I got to quote the Chaim from Linda. This is what he says. Listen to this. This is out of this world. Kivan she'ashen aneshama gzera mikisei hakovod v'tafkida hi lashuv l'mukora. Because we have a tafkid from Hashem, al yidei maisa hatovim, to do good things, l'chein hutva b'neshama hakoch hashi'ifa. We have energy. God says, I'm creating you with the car, and then I'm going to give you the gas. Ella, here's the game right here. Shayetzahara, mate es ha'adam, umafan es ha'koch ha'shifa l'derech, lo nechama, l'taivus avod olam hazeh, v'chukosav. So what happens? We're all pumped up. We've got all this material ability. We've got all this smart, and we're ready to go. We're revved. We have she'ifa. And the Yetzer says, I can't stop these people. They're like a Mack truck. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to direct them left. I can't stop them. They're going north. It's going to be over. The whole world's going to come to an end, and we're going to actually have Mashiach. Let me send them south. And with that shuka that we have, that she'ifa that we have, we do to olam hazeh. And then that's what we fight with God. I want more, I want less. Mutter, usher, mutter, usher. Please, Rabbi, can you make a mutter? Come on. It's not usher. It's not usher to eat this. It's not usher to go here. Where does it say in Shulchan Aruch? Huh? Show me. You're so flipped out. Where does it say? Because that's what it's about. It's the concept. Yitzhar is saying, this is great. I love this guy. This guy's frum. He looks frum. Look at what he's wearing, even. He's like the frumest looking guy in the world. This guy's like, he's totally magushim. He's all about olam hazeh, but I just totally pulled a fast one on him. So Yom Kippur comes to say the following. Here's what we're going to do. You can't get out. It's a sickness. So what do you got to do sometimes when someone's sick? You got to pull it all away. So this is what we're going to do. One day, we're going to say, G'nik. You're going to live just like an angel. No body. The body's killing you. You don't even realize he's killing you. You think it's you. It's not you. You want to change the world. You want to fix the world. You want to connect to yourself. And you want to become the person you're meant to be. But your body's driving you to places you didn't even know is driving you. So here's what I'm going to do. For one day a year, I'm going to pull your body away from you. No eating. No drinking. No pleasures. Shoes are vessels in which you interact with the world. That's your cars. That's your houses. That's everything we have. Ointments, how we make ourselves so beautiful. Everything related. Work. Usher. Washing, forget it. Nobody. One day. Because if you can live for one day without a body, what does the Maharal say? Then you become like an angel. And everyone else like the Maharal. You're able to disconnect with the source that was driving you left. You all wanted to go right. You knew you wanted to go right. You had all the desires to go right. You always wanted to go right. But your body's totally playing the fast one on you. He's making you think that I'm not in this world, that I don't care about you. He's making you think that only big rabbis care about you. And if you don't know Shas by heart by the time you're two, then you must not be a gadol, because that's gone already. So let's hope you can make millions of dollars, because then they'll honor you to dinner. But then that's not working out either. So you're stuck. So you're nobody. Okay, no, God doesn't know who you are. So let me just go left. The body is killing us. So Chazal say, one day, I'm going to pull it away, and you're going to see one day what you really want in life. And at that moment, when finally we're free, what happens? That moment, the Kohen Gadol shechs the goat, and he walks in lefnai v'lefnim, in front of Hashem, and he dips his finger in the blood, which is a man sold in the blood, and he says, how many times he does it? Achas, achas v'achas. One time he dips it like this, and the blood drips this way. And he dips his hand in the thing, and then he dips it this way. That's why achas is like this, and then he dips it achas v'achas. Two, three, up to seven. It's eight droppings. Why? Because in Judaism, seven means something. Seven is this world. And eight means something. Eight is l'mala min ha-teva. And the Kohen Gadol says, listen, I'm davening to Hashem, please, for God's sake, these people. Here's what we're doing. First, we're telling you that it's all for you. Materialism isn't bad. It just can be misdirected. So that the avoda is, I'm going to connect the seven and the eight in Kaddish Kaddash. And that's the goats. On Yom Kippur, for the first time, we can say, wait a second. Could it be that the question wasn't, can I have more or less? But the question was, is my material life here to serve a purpose? Am I in this world for a reason? Do I have something to fix? And we think that tafkid is, when I become, then I'll be. When I build the school, I've done my tafkid. When I finish my 18th sefer, tafkid. When I'm 90 years old, I look back and that's not what tafkid is. Tafkid is, every second of our lives, God says, either you're in or you're out. Right now, right here, this second, either doing it or not doing it. It's not a father, it's not a son, it's a marriage. It's constant. It's a constant connection between I'm in. And on Yom Kippur, when we remove all the physical, we go, wait a second. I want to live my life with purpose. I want to live my life with meaning. He's asking me to say I'm sorry because he cares about me. I realize for the first time that materialism isn't a game of having more or less. Materialism is the mechanism in which I can fix my world. I got it. I've got purpose. And that's the sprinkling. And that, by the way, is why we read the book of Yonah. To quote the Vilna Gaon, the whole reason why we read Yonah is, Kol Masha Amarlo Hashem, what Hashem told him, Yomar HaKol Yisrael Shiyadanu Lema Ba'u La'olam Shiyatachnu Alachad V'gam Ha'olam. We read Yonah because the Vilna Gaon says, Hashem is telling you, you think it's just some guy that didn't go to Nineveh, that didn't want to listen to Hashem? Hashem's saying, it's you. It's you. You're not listening to me, for God's sakes. I'm talking to you. I can't talk to you because it'll be weird. So I'm going to do it through Yonah. Wait, you're living your life for your tafkid. And I believe that's Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur are the blind spots. The blind spot of, he doesn't really care about me. And we take it, I hope, and we throw it down the mountain. And we confess and confess and we remind ourselves again and again, he does care about me. I am important. And the second thing is materialism. It's not can I have or not have. It's I have it for a purpose. And I have a purpose in this world. As Robert Burns said, the purpose of life is a life of purpose. You know, we're living in a world today where, Baruch Hashem, we have everything, and yet we've never been sadder. As a country, we're like half depressed. So in California, they did a study of what makes happiness. Happiness. University of California, at the core of where it all goes down. And they say the number one indicator of happiness is having purpose to your life. That's it. That's what a yontif is. That's what happiness is. Happiness ain simcha, kataras, sveikas. There's no sveikas. And that's Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a day of shiduchim. That's why it's Tu B'Av and Yom Kippur. It's a day where finally we're saying to ourselves, if I can just remove what's stopping me, what's making Judaism bitter, what's making me wonder why I can't just get more out of him and I got to feel guilty, and just recognize that these are massive blind spots in my life. And if I can take one day off from the world and my body and just identify them and deal with them and possibly for one second grapple with them and beat them, all I have left is who I really am. And who I really am, that being real. We all felt that in life. You ever feel real sometimes? You have a conversation with somebody that you love, and it's real at the end? It's real? You see something that's real? You know, someone told me once, why is that people see babies and they got to make them laugh? You ever wonder such a thing? See a little baby. Everyone's got this thing. You take the most hushed guy in the world, see a little baby, it's like they got turned into like a clown. Like, what is it? Because everyone desires for realness. And you don't know if someone smiles at you because they're just playing you. But when a baby smiles at you when they're little, you know it's real. And we love and we need real. Because real is happiness. And if we focus and we work and we approach the day of Yom Kippur that way, seeing what we can become, what we get at the end, as we touch the core of who we are, and that feeling, Chacham say, is a yontif. That's real, true happiness. And when we get to that point, we really feel like we're different. And the best feeling, and this is where we're getting this all to conclude, is for the first time every whole year, we feel like we want to be in. We want to be part of this. We want to have tough kids. We don't want to just be a regular person. We want to be married to Hashem. It's a voluntary choice. And when we make that choice, what's happening is we're repairing our relationship with God at the highest level. And so when we leave Yom Neroi, what we've done, if we paid attention, is we've built our master-servant, we've built our father-son, and now we've built our husband and wife, and we can start our year. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. Gemara Chesed.